Well, good afternoon. Good to be back to share with you today on the Sabbath. We're starting, continuing in our series on the Ten Commandments, because we want people, all of us, to go back into the Lord's Word in terms of the most basic commandments, basically the Ten Commandments, to find out how we would start to grow again from basic principles. Actually, Ten Commandments aren't quite as simple as you'll realize. There's quite a lot of things in it. And after each sermon, we will have a Bible study out that the Bible study groups can discuss, because there's such a lot in it. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you help us this afternoon understand what it means to keep your Sabbath holy. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, is the Sabbath keeping relevant today? It all depends on how you look at it. If you look at the way the world is run today, it certainly seems to be a great need for the Sabbath. If you look, it's a story of this Japanese man called Yuji Udon, who has been forced to work in a Nikon factory in Japan very, very hard. He used to work 11-hour shift rotas, and he, up to a month, he would sometimes work up to 250 hours, months on end. He once worked 15 days in a row without any rest, lost 13 kilograms. At the end of it, he wrote a suicide note and he took his own life. In fact, this is happening so often in Japan that they call the phenomenon karoshi. How many of you here own an iPhone? Yep, all right, then this will concern you. To produce your iPhone, Steve Jobs hires 420,000 workers who basically work round the clock in 35-degree heat, 90-degree humidity, 15-hour shifts every day. They have to meet quotas, and they're paid about 14 ringgit a day. Recently, 11 suicides. One, the worker, died after a 34-hour shift. Their solution, hire 2,000 social workers and Buddhist monks, but no holiday. It seems the world is working at a pace where there's no time to take a breath. This is the Liaowang Eastern Weekly, that published in 2006. 1 million people in China currently die from overwork every single year. So these are not small numbers. We seem to be involved in this technological age where technology leaps forward, but we ourselves, human beings, are still the same. So there's a problem. We have a hurry sickness. I suffer from hurry sickness. How many of you suffer from hurry sickness? Yeah, many of us, isn't it? Sometimes I've seen the ladies, they have no time. They throw their bag in the car, shoe in the car, makeup in the car, and then the traffic light, they're making up. How many of you run? You know, and you're running, not only run, you have to listen to something. You can't do one thing at a time. You must multitask. You know, how many of you can brush your teeth and pee at the same time? It's quite tricky, but it can be done. So, you know, if you look at our basic physiology, we haven't changed in the last thousands of years of when God created us. But technology has moved forward. You know, if you were a caveman and you met a dinosaur, all you have to do is a period of stress for 10 to 15 minutes when you decide whether you want to fight the dinosaur or run away. Nowadays, and that's what the body is geared up to, a fight or flight response with adrenaline, and 10 to 15 minutes, that's all you can done. But now we have unremitting chronic stimuli, stress and at work, day in and day out, for hours on end, and man cannot cope. Meyer Friedman described 40 years ago, hurry sickness is the continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish or achieve more and more things or participate in more and more events in less and less time. And it's, you know what he said? This results in the fat lining your arteries to erupt like a volcano. When it erupts like a volcano, a clot forms in the coronary arteries and you die of a heart attack. So people with hurry sickness ought to realize that they're leading shorter lives. On the other hand, we've got people who keep the Sabbath day assiduously. These are Hasidic Jews. If you go to Israel today, you'll find, if you go to a hotel, there are two sets of lifts, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. When you go to the lift for the Jews, There's no button. Why? Because you push a button, it takes time, right? It takes effort, so therefore you're doing work. The lift will stop at every other floor. Okay, alternate floor. So if you're on floor 14, it stops in 13. You cannot stop at one below, because if you walk up the stairs, it's work. So you always stop one floor above your floor and you walk down, then you don't work. And women, you can't take a bath on the Sabbath day. If you take a bath and water accidentally splashes out, you'll be cleaning the floor. You've done work. Women, you cannot look at the mirror on the Sabbath day, because you might be tempted to pull out the white hair that you see, and pulling out the white hair will cause you to work. The Jews are so fanatical about it. At some time, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, a very cruel leader who crushed the Maccabean revolt. And there was a stage where quite a number of Jews were being attacked. It was on a Sabbath day. They refused to defend themselves and they died to a man. This is Eric Liddell, famous Olympian runner from Scotland. His life was the basis of a story in a movie called Chariots of Fire. And he came into fame in the world because on the 1924 Olympics, he was a champion runner. He was supposed to run and won the 200-meter medal, gold medal. But it fell on a Sunday, and he was a Christian, and he refused to run. He even called the Prince of Wales to talk to him, and yet he refused to run on that Sunday. He gave that up, but he ran on the following Monday or Tuesday on a race which he never trained for, the 400 meters, and he won that, amazingly enough. There are blue laws in the United States, Scandinavia, and Canada. The laws created to enforce religious principles. You cannot trade on Sunday. You can't drink on Sunday. And these are called blue laws. And in fact, they're so ridiculous in the state of Illinois that you can't have soda water and ice cream, because that would be work. So you know what this is? Anyone? It's a sundae. It's not an ice cream. It's a sundae. You know, once you pour chocolate coating over the ice cream, it's no longer an ice cream. So the ways in which you get around it. So much confusion about what Sabbath really is, isn't it? So let's look into what Scripture has to say. First thing, there are only 4 points in this sermon, and it's quite simple. It's first of all, the Sabbath is dedicated to the worship of the Lord, which is quite straightforward. The structure of the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments are such that it's divided into two. The first four commandments are basically to do with how to love and worship God. And therefore, appropriately, we love and worship God by keeping the Sabbath. Hasn't changed, right? The second half of the Decalogue will deal with how do we love our fellow men as an expression of our love for the Lord. Honor your parents, do not murder, do not commit adultery, etc. Second one is a direct command. And if you look in Exodus, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, right? Seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Remembering is like remembering your wife's birthday. Not just remember, huh? It's the 25th of June. You remember me, celebrate it, you observe it. And so this is a birthday that occurs every single week, right? And the reason why they do that is that for the 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in it, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We are actually celebrating the Creator. 6 days of work, you work, a week you work. On the seventh day, you stand back and you appreciate the one who created the world. 6 days a week, you manipulate the world. On the seventh, you sit back and you thank God who created this world for you. This is Abraham Joshua Heschel, a famous theologian, a Jewish theologian, who said that the meaning of Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. Celebrate the Creator, not the creation. And he writes, 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of the eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. On one day a week, we take off to acknowledge that our souls, our inner beings, belong to someone else, and that someone else has planted eternity within our souls. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate the importance of time. I don't know many of you watch this very interesting movie called In Time by Justin Timberlake and Amanda Seyfried. This is a movie where they actually posit this idea that time is the most important commodity that we have. Each man is born with a set amount of time, and it's written on his hand. Have not a minute more nor a second less. And that's all you have. But in this movie, you're allowed to work, you're allowed to make money in order to buy time. So every time you work or you do things or sell your house, you get more time. Because that's all that matters is time to stay alive, which makes sense. And in fact, it tells the story of Justin Timberlake and his mother. His mother looks like a gorgeous 25-year-old, even though she's a few hundred years old, because of the time. And what happens was that she's run so short of time that she has to live day by day. And the son works very hard just to get enough money for himself and as well as to just give a little bit of time to give his mother one more day. Every day they would meet, and as soon as he grabs his mother's hand, one day, 24 hours transfers from his hand to her clock, and she lives one more day. That day, the bus was late. By 10 minutes. And you can see that climactic scene where the mother is running frantically towards the son and the son is lunging towards her. The hands barely met when the time stopped and she dropped and she died. But the show illustrates to us the importance of time. And this is not just a show. I have patients nowadays who undergo a very expensive kind of chemotherapy called targeted therapy. And these cost up to $20,000 a month. And many patients can't afford it. In fact, we had Mickey Kwa's son called Michael, son-in-law, who had lung cancer, was put on Nexavar. And that cost $20,000 a month. And our brother, Pick Hock, was trying to raise money for him. Every cent you gave him some time. And he calculated 300 ringgit for one day. So the church members would come at 300 ringgit, gives him one more day. And that clock was extended on his hand. The most valuable thing in the world today, brothers and sisters, is not the house that you own. You know, we're stupid when you're young, isn't it? You give up all this time to gain space. More houses, more cars, more space. When you're old, you're thinking, oh my goodness, I should give up my space to get more time. But sometimes you can't give up space to give time. Time is the most important commodity. And so therefore, what God has said, I want you to create a memorial in time. You see, you go downtown and you will remember the soldiers who died defending this country in the various emergencies and altercations with other countries. And we build a monument to them and you remember. It's a thing that takes up space. And you have to go there to see it. But God is saying, look, everywhere you are, you carve off 1/7 of a week. And that time is my time. To celebrate me. And we're supposed to celebrate with joy. Here we have Isaiah. And it says, if you turn back your foot from Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord, honorable, if you honor it and not going on your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How do we celebrate the Sabbath day is actually associated with a huge amount of joy. He set it aside not to torture you, to make you go, oh, I got to go to church today. You thought, oh my goodness, I better go a bit late. You know? He's created in such a way, he's blessed it. You know what blessing is? I mean, it's like a huge Christmas stocking with lots of presents stacked inside. It's something that you can get that actually brings blessing upon your life. And he's saying that if you keep the Sabbath, the promise that you shall delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. The joy and the fulfillment and the grace that you shall experience is at the heights of the earth. And yet, sometimes on our Sundays, right after the service, we don't do that. Instead, we catch a movie about some cartoon figure, or we play games, or you watch the football on end because it's Sunday, isn't it? And do everything else, or best still go to the complex and do shopping. Because if you buy something, it makes you feel good. Accumulate more space in your car for this or that. Very sad, because you're going back to the things that you do 6 days a week. What God is saying is that if you actually spend it well and actually do things that have to do with the Creator, you meditate on your relationship with Him, read Scripture, take some time to slow down, then you will actually experience this joy. Do you have the joy of Sabbath? Because with the joy of Sabbath, it gives you the strength to and the power to live for the next 6 days. It is a time of joy where, you know, in the Jewish setting, they're not even allowed to cry, to wear dark clothing, or to have any signs of mourning. In fact, it's a time of a meal. They always have a Sabbath meal. And that's why after this service, you will all walk over there. We've prepared for you very nice beef ball noodles, so that you could take the time to sit down and have a meal. And when you have a meal, you share time with each other. And that time is healing, because you minister to each other as you talk to each other and you treat each other as brothers and sisters. It's an assembly dedicated to worship. 6 days in Leviticus 23:3, you shall work, work shall be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. A holy convocation means a holy assembly, which we come together as a church on a Sabbath day. So he was told of a pastor who went to visit someone, one of his church members, didn't come to church. And for the past few weeks, I haven't seen you in church for the past few weeks. Oh, pastor, don't, you know, I'm not there at church, I'm in my bed. But when I'm in bed, I'm always thinking about the church. It's okay, I'm thinking about the church. They said, well, why can't you come to the church? Just to not stop, you know, just don't think about the church. Come to the church. Oh, no, if I go to church, I'll be thinking of my bed. So if I go to church, no point, I'm thinking of bed. So therefore, I might as well stay home. At least my mind will be in the right place. All right, so, but the issue is you have to come. Come to assemble with other believers. And this is Deuteronomy chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your sons, or your daughters, or your male servants, or your female servants, on your ox or donkey or any of livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The second reason of keeping Sabbath day, not only because to celebrate the Creator, the second reason is because He saved you. Not Israel from Egypt, but us through Jesus Christ, His Son, from our sin. So the two reasons we do that. The Sabbath is also a sign of the for the covenantal people. You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between you and me, me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You are a people set apart. And for many, many centuries, the Jews were always recognized by people as a set-apart people. They're so distinctive that they're the only ones who are allowed one day off. Everybody else in the ancient time worked 7 days a week. They're the only ones allowed. And it became a sign. The Sabbath was a sign of Jewish people. The fact that you go on Sunday to worship in the church is clear to all your housemates, people around who live with you, people who work around you. It is a sign of your fidelity of faith. The Sabbath is to cease work and rest. The word Sabbath itself in Hebrew means cease. For 6 days you work, on the seventh day you cease. And basically you shall do no work. Your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner, whoever is with you, is to stop work. This is how you make that day special and holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it whole in Exodus 20. And the reason why He does it is because this is the rhythm of human existence. We are created in the image of God. God works creatively 7 days. Sorry, 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested. And so therefore we follow the same paradigm, because we are made in the image of God, and it makes sense. There's a story told of a woodcutter who was a very famous woodcutter, a lumberjack, who cut many trees down. And he was an older person in his 50s, and he was then challenged by a young Turk who was 25 years old. He said, I'm going to challenge you for a title, the man who can fell the most number of trees in an 8-hour day. So they had a competition. So the young man, full of muscles, got out his axe and started chopping. And then this guy was like a machine. Tree after tree, hour after hour, he's chopping. Every time looking at his competitor, the old man was resting. But at the end of the day, they counted the number of trees that he had cut. A grand total of 25. Then they went to the old man, hey, 25, you know, do you think you can beat me? And the old man said, no problem. 40 trees. He was shocked. But every time I look, you were resting. You know, every hour I rest 10 minutes. During 10 minutes, I'm sharpening my axe, you know. So this guy was chopping wood with a blunt axe. You know, and all he can do is 25. See, that's exactly what we do on a Sabbath day. When we rest on the Sabbath day, we're sharpening our axe. We're revitalizing our bodies, our health, our mind, and our emotions so that emotionally we could go through another week. And here, Sabbath is also relief for workers. Look at Deuteronomy. On it, you shall not do any work. Your son, your daughter. So any of your sons work for you in a restaurant, you must stop them. Your male servants, female servants, or your ox, or your donkey, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. It applies to your maids. Somebody once told me, if my maid has a Sabbath, then I have no Sabbath law. You know, how am I going to have a Sabbath if she has a Sabbath? You know, so take turns. As a commercialization of the Sabbath. The gift of Sabbath has been turned into another activity focused on an unending personal need, but not on God. So again, gaining. You can't take time off. You're still trying to make money, commercialize it. And the whole problem is that Sabbath is being commercialized today. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah, take care for the sake of your lives. Do not bear a burden on Sabbath day or bring it by the gates of Jerusalem. Whenever the Old Testament mentioned gates, it's not your iron gate outside, the automatic one. The gate is a huge place, which is actually the central business district. All right? So if you translate gate, it's central business district. So don't bear a burden on the Sabbath and bring it into the central business district of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden on your house on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, stiffen their necks, that they may not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the central business district of this city on the Sabbath day, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work in it. It's a time where there's no commercial activity going on. But the people are like many of us, can't wait for the Sunday to be over. Can't wait to get out of church service, rushing for the door. Look, Amos chapter 8, verse 5. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of wheat? Here they can't wait to get back to work, to cheat more people. This is the Apple factory. It's actually run by a very rich businessman, subconned by Steve Jobs, whose name is Terry Gou. He's worth $5.5 billion. Worked, got money gained off the back of poor workers in China. He says, time is money and efficiency is life. That's how people live nowadays. Time is money, efficiency is life. We live in a world where productivity is the chief value of life. Every listed company is always looking at increasing the bottom line, which is what? Productivity. They tell you, more work, more productive. You want to rest? Finish the work first, then you rest. But the problem is, you never finish the work. There will be another day, another company to audit, another bank to run. It will never finish. It's like Alice in Wonderland. If you watched that recently, Alice lands in the Wonderland. It's a place of frenetic activity. And the Red Queen tells her, now here, you see, it takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that. We live like Alice in Wonderland in a society in which you have to run at the same spot in order to stay at the same spot. If you don't run, you'll be pushed back. And we live in that sort of society. And in this sort of society, human work requires the Sabbath. The Sabbath shows us that human work can be relativized and it can be a protector against idolizing our work. We are not machines. We have to rest. The Sabbath day echoes Exodus release. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This idea that we keep the Sabbath day because we were saved by God evokes obedience and the desire to treat other slaves well. Because God saved us. He saved us. You know what happened in Egypt? They work every day, round the clock. The more they produced, the more they were asked. It was a horrible life of existence. And then since they come out of the Sabbath Egypt, God says to remember your time. Remember, you used to work every single day. Now I give you one day off. And you celebrate God giving them that salvation. Sabbath rest evokes dependence. Here we have the people of Israel saying, beware, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You see, we all live in a world where if you work, if you sell beef ball noodle, you get money lah. If you don't sell beef ball noodle, do you get any money? No, most business people, if your hand stops, your mouth stops, isn't it? That's what they say in Chinese. But the whole idea of the Sabbath is that your hand stops, but yet God provides. God wants you to celebrate the Sabbath as a sign of your dependence of Him, as a sign that you live by grace and not by only the sweat of your brow. That's why He gave them manna. If you remember in the desert, there was a place which is totally desolate. There's no water. There's no way you can plant anything. They depended on manna from heaven. Every time they collected the manna, they could only collect for one day. If you collect for 2 days, and by the next day, it will never keep overnight. Somehow, the rats got in, the worms got in, it turned bad. Except one day, the day before the Sabbath, they collected enough for 2 days, and on that night, no worms came. Allergic. Somehow, worms don't come on Sabbath day. And they were able to see with this miracle that one day, just before the Sabbath, the flour won't go bad. And that taught them to depend. And the same lesson is to us today, that we will survive if we stop one day. We won't go bankrupt. It is a test of our trust and our faith. And I meet so many of them. I remember meeting this famous First Baptist Church member who's no longer here with us, so I can talk about him. You see him on Proton, he's selling SS23, you know. Oh, Peter, I'm still here. Sunday, I'm selling. Oh, Saturday, I'm selling. Friday, I'm selling. Oh, every day I must sell. Because people buy car every day. And what about nighttime? Can come to life group? No, cannot. Nighttime must do all the paperwork. So he works 7 days a week because he has no trust in the Lord. This is the Foxconn workers. You know, as a result of that hoo-ha, everybody got 30% raise. So 14 ringgit an hour goes up 30%, you calculate now. But the trouble is, you know what the management did? Cut overtime. So you have 30% raise and you cut overtime, and then you're basically at the same place. And they're not happy, you know why? They want to get more money. Given a chance, they would gladly work 7 days a week. And that's sad, isn't it? We actually want to work like that for the sake of money, giving up all our time to gain space. Pearl Benish wrote a book. She's a Jewish woman who lived during Auschwitz, and her diary was called To Vanquish the Dragon. If you go to Germany, you will see this sign outside almost all of the concentration camps. And the words say, Albrecht macht frei, which is translated, work makes you free. Isn't it ironic? You lock up all these Jews inside, you make them work 7 days a week, every single day. And outside there, you put a sign that says, work makes you free. The only time they were free was when they were dead. And so this is how they dehumanize people. And Pearl Benish wrote how they had a certain quota to produce every single day. And what she did, because she wanted to celebrate Sabbath, because that Sabbath kept her sane, kept her believing that she was a human being. They took everything away, but they couldn't take her faith away. And so what she did was, every day she worked a little bit harder, and was supposed to produce five coats a day. She produced six, but the six she hid away. So by the time it came to Sabbath day, she already had six coats lined up, ready. And on that Sabbath day, she sat at the sewing machine and closed her eyes and meditated on God. When the guard goes by, doing something, and the guard goes away to sleep. Sounds like a lot of our workers. But she did that because she felt that the Sabbath was important. She honored her God, and grace was given to her. In fact, many Jews survived simply because they celebrated the Sabbath. It was something that they could not break. It was the celebration of time. You know, nothing to give God. You are in prison. You're stripped naked and bare. All you can give God is time. The Nazis can't take that away. They can't take away your faith. If you fail to keep the Sabbath in those days, you'll be stoned to death. Today, you will deprive yourself from God's life and God's grace. Now, come to the New Testament now. How does Jesus change it? Jesus comes as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And you know what the Jews had done with the Sabbath? They taken the Sabbath and they added a whole bunch of laws in a book called the Talmud. And if you look here, there are 39 categories of prohibited work which you cannot do. Imagine if you had a fire in your house tomorrow, Malcolm. You couldn't extinguish the flame, see? Cannot extinguish. Let it burn down. Trust God. You couldn't plow. If you wrote, you couldn't even write anything. You couldn't erase anything. You couldn't cook. You couldn't wash. You couldn't sew. You couldn't do so many things. And you couldn't carry any burdens. You know what, carry burden? Most of you here, especially the girls, you're already carrying a burden. You know how heavy the burden is? Food equaled in weight to a dried fig. One fig. If you carry anything more than one fig, you are actually having a burden. Wine for mixing the goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, water enough to moisten the eye salve, paper enough to write on a customs house notice, in ink enough to write two letters of an alphabet. It's ridiculous. So it becomes an unending system of rules. Jesus defines the true meaning of Sabbath. It's not just rules. And he tells you this very important thing. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is very, very, very important. We're not made for a bunch of rules. The rules are supposed to work for us. That's the difference, Jesus is saying. Let me tell you a story. Luke 13. An old woman who was Jesus was at a synagogue, and there was an old woman with a disabling spirit for 18 years. For 18 years, she was bent over like this. We actually have a modern disease like that. It's true. It's called ankylosing spondylitis. It's a type of inflammatory arthritis that causes them, and they all walk like this. I remember who has it, our former MCA chief, not the one in the sex tape, the other one, the one before him. His mum was my patient, and she's got ankylosing spondylitis, very bad. She used to be a rubber tapper. She bent, and not only that it's painful and it's uncomfortable, and you can never look up in the world, when you actually have that disabling disease, when people look at you, nobody comes near you, nobody touches you because you have a disease. And the disease means you are ceremonially unclean and you are a sinner. Imagine going through 18 years of your life where nobody looks at you, nobody touches you, nobody hugs you, nobody cares for you. And this is a woman who is torn outside her community. She is an alien. She comes to the synagogue, and what Jesus does is Jesus heals her. Immediately, she was made straight, and she actually glorified God. You know, if you do that in church, people will be jumping up and down. Praise God, isn't it? Have a feast. Many more will come up. There, you actually have the synagogue leader. But the synagogue leader was indignant. This is my church. How can you come here and heal people in my church? And you know what he said? He healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the people, this fellow was a Chinaman. Because when a Chinaman has something wrong with you, he never go to you directly, he go behind your back. So he went behind Jesus' back, he had no guts to confront Jesus, and said to the people, you know people, 6 days a week wish to work or to be done, come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath. Right?
So this is indirectly criticizing Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, "You hypocrite." All right, so next time anybody talks behind your back, you point out you're a hypocrite. All right, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, or a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? He says, you know, you guys have a donkey or an ox tied up, but you untie him to lead him to water. But this woman tied up by Satan for 18 years, and you're unhappy she's being released from the bonds of Satan? And the people's response was, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put into shame, and all the people rejoiced, and all the glorious things that were done by him. And Jesus changed the Sabbath and let people realize the Sabbath is created for man. For the Sabbath keeping is embracing people. 6 days a week, you embrace things, possessions, and rules, and do your business. On the seventh day, you embrace people, because people are the most important commodities in the world. And what do? Use the most important commodity, which is time, in order to minister to people. So after service, don't just rush off. Stay back, because your conversation, your smile, your discussion with somebody else ministers to that person. We take time on Sunday to rest from our work, to reflect on what God would have us do in our lives and how we should grow in our relationship. As we grow in our relationship, where our inner capacity, our ability to care for people grows as well. If we continue to live in a society where we're rushing from one assignment, one homework, one project to another, then we will never develop the depth of time in order to be so healed and refreshed by God so that we could be a minister to other people. Sometimes you sit and talk to other people, you find, I don't have much to talk to them, but I only talk to them about my job or this or the stock market. You know why? Because you have never taken time to reflect so that God could speak to you and refresh your soul on a Sunday. And so, what did Jesus do on a Sunday? He went and we healed the man with a withered hand. He healed the invalid. He said it's lawful to do good things on a Sunday. You do good things and give rest to other people. It's supposing you, before coming to church, you had a flat tire. Oh, Sunday cannot fix. No, you fix a flat tire. You fix a flat tire. You have to wash dishes in order to help someone on a Sunday. You wash dishes to help someone because it's an act of love. We embrace people on a Sunday. See, here we actually have the expression of the Jews on Sunday. The expression of keeping the Sabbath was to avoid certain tasks. Jesus is saying, no, on Sunday you engage people, you restore people to community by pointing to God. Because the woman was isolated, she was crippled, she was judged unclean, she was torn out from society, she was out in the cold. What Jesus did was heal her so that she could be restored to her community. And what we do on Sunday is we restore people to the community of God. And so if you had to be playing basketball on a Sunday with non-Christian friends in an effort to restore them to the community of God, that's fine. That's great work too. So Sabbath ought to change the world by us discovering new insights in our own calling, refresh, reflect, renew relationships so that we can better reflect God's character. When we sit across the table with the beef ball noodles, we're actually affecting each other. You're actually influencing each other. Fellowship over a meal is one of the most powerful ways in which we influence each other's lives. That's why families want to sit together to eat. Why is it the father comes and eats on himself, the daughter comes in, eats on herself, goes off, you know? And then families embrace sitting together. Because when you sit together, something magical happens. Fellowship happens. We take time to discover each other. It takes time to grow closer to each other. That's what the Sabbath is for. And so Jesus provides the ultimate Sabbath rest. Here is a little bit of a difficult concept. Let me go slowly here. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." It says here there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and whoever has entered into his rest has rested from his work as God did. All right? Now, let's look at God's rest. Here we have, it's a sign in Exodus forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Here is God being depicted as someone who worked hard and he stepped back to reflect on the beauty and glory of his creation. He experienced joy as he contemplated his creation. He looked at all the animals and it was good. He looked at all the human beings who were created. It was good. He looked at the stars. Everything was good. It's like my friend Richard. You know, he's not here, but I'm going to gossip about him anyway. So he's bought a flat or two, a condo in Bangsa, and he's been busy for the last 6 months. You know, putting this in, new kitchen. I saw him went shopping for his kitchen. You probably see a 90-inch TV in his house and thick plush carpets, getting everything ready. But all that's fun, but not quite. You know what the best time is? When it's finished and it's ready and we're invited to his house for the housewarming. Then not only will it be nice. Imagine it's finished, it's ready. The 90-inch TV, Richard is sitting there, legs up, watching it by himself. Leaving in the kitchen, cooking by herself. No, it's nice when you got a whole bunch of FPC people over and we're looking at this carpet, we're looking at this 90-inch TV, we're putting our legs up there together with him and we're enjoying that kind of fellowship. That, we hope, would have gone the whole day, we just sit down and relax. That's a picture of what the Sabbath is. It is a time that's leisurely, where there's God's rest. You know, you guys in the second service are the ones that are the cleverest ones in church. You know why? 6 days a week, you get up at 6:30 in the morning, you fight a two-hour traffic, go to KL with all the smog, and then at night you come back at 9 o'clock at night. And the seventh day, you want to do the same thing and come to work, come to church at 8:45. If you're smart, you sleep up to 11 o'clock. Because there's only one day a week where you could sleep in, isn't it? And yet you have to come early. Please, you should make all services at 11 o'clock. But I know, but some of you by tradition like to come earlier. In fact, some of you pride yourself to have the kind of dedication to come early. But no, I prefer to sleep. If I didn't have to preach, I would be here. Never mind. So the whole idea is resting. Sunday is resting. It's okay to sleep, to chill out, put your legs up, have a beer. All right? This is the picture of what it is going to be, God's rest. And the Sabbath glimpse into what should have been. When you have the Sabbath rest here, God finished. It's like Richard finished. 90-inch TV, all come and enjoy. He calls Adam and Eve to enjoy him. Unfortunately, they sinned. And when they sinned, the fall came. God could not sit back. God even can't even invite him into his new condo in Bangsa, because you're all sinners. So if you're all sinners, you can't go to Richard's place. Okay, you're going to be redeemed. Then you can go to Richard's place. So therefore, you can't have the true Sabbath rest. And so what happens is that from now to the end of time, there we were celebrating Sabbath like little trailers before a movie. Before a movie, a little trailer, see what it's really going to be like. It's a glimpse. The rest that you have, the blissful sleep until 11 o'clock on every Sunday is a reflection of what will be one day when really be rested and refreshed with God. And then what happens is Jesus is the one who actually gives us a rest. For we who have believed entered into that rest. So there's a special Sabbath rest with God forever, and you can only enter by believing in Jesus. Because that's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How will you find rest for your souls? Jesus giving them a picture. The picture is of an ox, the big ox, and he's pulling the big yoke. And it's pulling the plow along. The junior ox is the apprentice ox. He is loosely tied to the yoke of the older ox. And as he's learning the process, what he'll do, he'll trot along, but the main yoke is all held by the major ox. And what it's saying is that Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." It means you don't take any burden, you know. You're just walking in the side. And he's taking the heavy lifting. That means he takes our burdens, our worry, the guilt and shame of our sin. He takes it upon his own shoulder. And when he takes that load and puts it on himself, what do you feel?
rest. You feel cool. You feel refreshed. And that's the only kind of, you rest on a Sunday and you still got sin hanging in your heart and the guilt and frustration and the meaningless life. That's still a burden, you know. You meet a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ. They could be the richest people in the world who don't have to work at all, but they have a huge burden of guilt or unhappiness and don't know what they want to do with their own lives. Jesus is saying, I can give you the real rest if you take my yoke and believe in me. So what we have here now is that the first day of the week now is appointed to what the last day will look like. It's a present gift and a blessing to come. So now we actually have Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, when we actually celebrate the Sabbath day, we're actually looking forward to one day when we really be with God resting forever. Fourthly, the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. Now, in the Jews, it's Saturday. Christians, it's Sunday, simply because there was a change in the New Testament. On the first day of every week, each of you has put something aside, store it up, the tithe that he may prosper, so that when I come, this is Corinthians 13, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. So the Christians started to meet on the first day of the week because this celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they changed it from Jewish tradition. If you look in history, the Jews were the only one who had a Sabbath or Saturday as a holiday. For the first 300 years, everybody worked every single day except the Jews who had holiday. And after the Christians used to worship on the working day, which is Sunday. And that's why when you read in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the people used to come for the Sabbath meal together, Sunday meal together. The rich people would come at 4 o'clock, we've got nothing to do, what? The whole day watching TV, you know, going to ice skating. And then they come at 4 o'clock, very late. And then they would have the Sabbath meal together, the Lord's Supper. Their Lord's Supper is not nowadays us giving you a little dinky bread, you know. Real roasted turkey, ham, whatever you got. And they really whacked it and sat down. It's a big meal. And it lasted for hours. And the poor people would come in at about 9 o'clock. Why? Cannot get time off. By the time you come 9 o'clock, half the meal gone already. Those are the beef ball noodle. Hopefully some left. I hope so. I told him to save. And then, you know, if nothing left, all the good food been whacked already. They got upset. And that's why Paul says, you know, you're not recognizing the body. The body means each one of you. You must care and love for each other. So here we actually have a situation where it was a working day. And Constantine, under the influence of Christianity, in AD 321, then made Sunday a holiday. And that, then the Christians celebrated Sunday as a holiday as well as a day of worship together. And since then until now, the influence of Christianity is so great. All over the world, people are given one day off. That's fantastic how Christians can affect the world. Now, this is the last passage that you need to understand, very importantly, how we're a little bit different in the New Testament. There's no legalistic keeping of the Sabbath, but of its principle. 2 Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What he's saying is that, you know, the real stuff is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That will give you the ultimate rest. And if you've already done that, you fulfilled the Sabbath. And all the rest, new moons, festivals, Christmas, Easter, or even Sunday itself, is a shadow of the real thing. Right? It's a shadow. So you can't say, it's like, oh, we don't have a Sabbath police, and we can't have all your addresses. And those of you who don't come this Sunday, next Sunday, we'll send them Sabbath police to your house. Ah, you are not there on Sunday. We don't have that anymore because we don't legalistically keep it. We don't judge each other. It's no longer a judgment call. So here we have, in the New Testament, there's no actual direct command to keep the Sabbath law, except that it's part of the Decalogue. And when Jesus came, he always kept the Sabbath. He goes to worship on the Sabbath day too. He didn't say, don't keep it. He kept it. Okay? But there's no legalistic insistence on a particular day. It's like the tithe. When you come here, you don't have a sign outside the door, pay tithe 10%. Not a dollar less or a dollar more. We don't have that. In the New Testament, there's no mention of a tithe at all. It's mentioned on giving as cheerfully as your heart desires. Because there's no longer any legalistic regulation. We live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore the spirit is, we still have a Sabbath principle, because the Sabbath principle is a creation ordinance. It is a rhythm of human life. It's how we are created. It is because we worship God. We still have the Sabbath principle, and we provide rest for our workers, because the Sabbath not only affects Christians, it affects non-Christians. The Indonesian person works for you, still entitled to rest on the Sabbath day. It's part of being a human being. And so therefore you can't say that you don't keep it. So therefore let's apply this. Suppose you work for an auditing house like Ernst & Young or Pricewaterhouse, one of those famous names. And they make you work for the peak period. Oh, I'll tell you, oh, poor thing, you have to work peak period for the whole 1 month. Because everybody's year end is always, you know, Adeline's looking at me, 1 month, she probably is 3 months. All right? And you have to work a month of Sundays. And so therefore you can't come to church at all. What are you going to say? In a situation, if it's an emergency period or if it's a very difficult period, you know, companies like, I think it's okay for a Christian not to come to church on Sunday and take your Sabbath on another day. I'm sure the company will give you leave, otherwise it's against labor law. Right, and celebrate that with some Christian friends and worship the Lord. That's fine. Or you can join a life group and worship there too. So that you're not legalistic, you know. And you don't have to make up, oh, I missed 3 Sundays, so I must have 3 separate periods of time. You don't really have to be legalistic about that. But as long as you work, but not for commercial gain. If the motive is for commercial gain, that I'm going to get richer and all that, then that breaks the Sabbath principle. For example, if you were lucky enough to be like Eric Little and asked to run 100 meters on a Sunday. If I was Eric Little, I'll run a Sunday, and Monday I take my day off. No big deal. All right? I'm sure I can find some friends to worship with on Monday as well. So that's not a big deal. Or let's say you had an earthquake. Are you going to say, I can't dig people out from the rubble and work 3 weeks in a row missing a Sunday because I got to rest on the Sabbath day? No, you work the 3 weeks because it's an emergency. All right, so we need to be very careful when we apply this. So the challenge to us, remember the Japanese man who worked so hard until he died. He left a suicide note. Guess what his suicide note said? The time I spent has been wasted. God gives you X number of time. It's printed on your arm if you watch the movie In Time. Don't believe just because you're young, the number is very large. A lot of young people die too. That's all your time you're going to get. Not a minute more or a minute less. It's all written. You can't see it. This guy, everything I did was wasted. Sad, isn't it? And you look at Eric Little. Eric Little wrote his favorite verse. The Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. So Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. It's when we go back to the blessing of Sabbath. And when we keep the blessing of Sabbath, God blesses us. You see, those who honor me, I will honor. God doesn't owe you anything. And if you give unto God, He will bless you richly, because He said, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You know, the seventh day is like a Christmas stocking. You know what to put inside Christmas stocking? Presents. When you go to Christmas, you take out the presents. You keep the Sabbath day, your souls will be rested. You'll find delight and joy in Him, and you'll help others do the same. Let's pray. Father Lord, we say thank you for your word. And we pray as children of yours that we be obedient with this regard, that we will keep the Sabbath principles in our lives, and even for the people who work under us, that we may never forget that they too are human beings and ought to be blessed, because the seventh day was a day where you put aside, and you put aside for every single mankind as a reflection of your benevolence, as a reflection of your love, as a reflection of your grace. So we, as your children, should never deny this to anyone who belongs to the human race. And for us, we pray that we will learn to trust you, to depend on you, even if you have to take one day off. And we pray as we relax and you refresh afterwards, that we will learn to embrace people, embrace relationships, spend the time to reflect, that we may better reflect your quality, your character, and touch more lives. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.